Morning, everybody. Well, we're still letting Mr. Schaefer kind of recoup from the illness, so I'm filling in for him this morning, and I believe if I've got my information right that Benoit will be back next Lord's Day, and I believe he's going to be doing the Lord's Day Bible class. Is he doing the preaching too, Nolan?
Still waiting to hear back.
Okay. And possibly the preaching. How's that? Okay. So this morning, just in the spirit of the recent family camp that we, most of us, were able to participate in, with the pictures from the prophets, I wanted to take something out of Zechariah that I was sure that when Brother Jay got up there to do his, he would mention. He didn't, so I was mildly surprised, but gave me an opportunity to do something this morning. So we're going to take a look at the, as it said in the bulletin, the fourth vision of the prophet Zechariah. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Zechariah, that's the next to last book in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, flip back a couple books, you'll find Zechariah. Okay? Zechariah is a really great Old Testament book. You'll find a lot of folks out there that would be labeled commentators, that they would say that Zechariah is kind of the Old Testament book of Revelation in a sense. Highly symbolic. A lot of stuff going on there, but it's a highly symbolic book. So that's something that we want to remember. And Zechariah was working hand in hand with the prophet Haggai as they're restoring and rebuilding the second temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And Joshua is the high priest that's operating at this time among the people of Israel. So Zechariah gets these series of visions that begin, and it's you can actually go back in chapter 1 of Zechariah and figure out, if you know how to go back and look at dates, figure out when these visions were given to him. They were given to him on February 24th, 519 BC. He gets a series of about eight visions. In the night vision. So these are night visions, and it starts out with a picture of one angel of the Lord standing down in the myrtles in the ravine. And it goes to a guy who's going to go out and measure Jerusalem, right? Well, first there's a ravine, then it talks about these four craftsmen or four horns. Then the third vision is he talks about this guy that's going out to measure Jerusalem without walls, okay? That's the third vision. And the fourth vision is in chapter 3 of Zechariah, and that has to do with Joshua the high priest. But if you look at these visions as they start from beginning to where we're going to be in Zechariah 3, it starts with down in the ravine. There's a picture of things are down, gloomy night, down. Okay, and you have to understand the context of what's going on in the history of Israel at this time in reference with the prophet Haggai and the restoring and rebuilding of the second temple. And if you understand all that stuff is recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll know that it's a fits and starts type of a process. There's constantly people coming trying to shut down the work. And if you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah, you get a pretty good overview of what's going on there. So there's a picture of Jerusalem's in a down situation. And, you know, it has this one walking in the myrtle trees. And myrtle trees are really only found in two places in the world that I'm familiar with. One's in Oregon and one's over in the area of Palestine. So, and you got the angel of the Lord. We know who the angel of the Lord would be if you've been paying any attention to this assembly and been here for the last couple years minimum. You'll know the angel of the Lord is really a reference to Jesus, okay? So you have Jesus down here in this ravine, and patrol goes out, and what's going on in the earth? It's real quiet and calm, and that's in dissonance to what has been related through the prophet Haggai, Daniel, and others, that there's supposed to be all this turmoil taking place in the world. See, there's supposed to be kingdoms going down and rising and falling, and that's, you know, in reference to what Haggai instructs, and he's a co-prophet working among the Israelites as they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem at this time. So when it's still and quiet, they go, whoa, that doesn't match with what we were told. There's supposed to be a bunch of upheaval and action and all these things happening in the world. So that's where it starts, right? And so they're like, okay, so we're in a down situation. What's going on? How come these changes aren't coming? And Haggai and Daniel and others prophesied about, why isn't this happening? So you got to understand that context. See, when you look at these visions and you understand what's going on in the book of Zechariah, what the people are in the state of expectation for. Remember, prophets of, you know, Daniel and others have been saying these things are going to happen, right? So there's a series of visions given. Things are going to happen, but this is where they're at right now. They haven't happened. So it starts outside Jerusalem in a down situation in a ravine. Then it moves into the city of Jerusalem without walls. It talks about all these nations are going to come and serve him. So you start to see this picture of the Gentiles coming in, right? Going to still choose Jerusalem and Judah. And we're going to move into chapter 3 here. But he's moving from a down situation, away from Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And now we're going to see a picture where Joshua is standing in the presence of the angel of the Lord and Yahweh of hosts. So, away from God's presence outside Jerusalem to this prophetic city of Jerusalem. Now we're in the very presence of God. See how it's been moving? Boom. So we get right into the presence of God now as is being communicated by Zechariah. So let's just read our text. It's pretty quick, 10 verses, but a lot of information. I've only got about 30 minutes, so I'll be going quick through this stuff, okay? So Zechariah chapter 3. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord, or Yahweh, said to Satan, Yahweh, or Lord, rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, that would be Zechariah, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, if you perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Bud, sprout. All those words would be synonyms, okay? Or shoot. Another term would be shoot. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone or seven eyes, behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. So that's the picture that Zechariah receives in this vision, and it is conveyed to us. Okay, so we got to take a look at this thing as a whole. So what do we got going on? We got Joshua in the presence of the angel of the Lord, Yahweh of hosts. One and the same. Essentially one and the same. There's play, counterplay going back and forth, but one and the same. Okay, so he's standing there. He's got these filthy garments on. Actually, that word in the Hebrew would be the word for excrement, fecal matter. Okay, that word is also used in Isaiah 4:4 when it talks about when the Lord will cleanse Jerusalem of its, or purge it of its filth, and cleanse it of its bloodshed. That's that same word. I mean, it's a very colorful word, we'll say, and it's designed to communicate the nastiness of the situation. You can see that it's going to be visually unpleasant, and we'll just say the olfactory senses would be not so excited about it as well. Okay? So this is an ugly situation. Here is Joshua standing there in those clothing like that, right? Satan standing his right hand accusing him. And, you know, and that's exactly where an accuser would stand if you were before the law, being judged under the law or before the court. That's where your accuser would stand. Okay? And you can go back to, I think it's Psalm 109 that talks about, you know, accusation, the one standing at the right hand accusing. So you get a picture of kind of a courtroom setting, it seems like. And here's Joshua. Satan's accusing him. Look at this filthy, dirty, rotten, you know. And this is the high priest. This is the high priest. So that's, you know, the initial picture that Zechariah gets and that we're supposed to see. Okay? So what day, brothers and sisters, under the law, would the high priest ever be in the presence of God? Come on, I know some of you know this. What day, under the law, would the high priest ever present himself in the presence of God? Come on, guys. Thank you. I want you to keep that in your minds. See? Day of Atonement type of a picture is what's being presented here. Okay? All right. So, he's accusing him. So, Yahweh says, Yahweh rebuke you. Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Twice. Emphatic. Final. This is done. The Lord has chosen what? Who? Jerusalem. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Okay. Again, guys, you know how I like Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. See, when you go back and look at that passage, understand Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, what this is all about, what everything's being communicated about. Jerusalem here is a picture, a representation of the bride of Christ, the church. God says, I have chosen Jerusalem. See, Hebrews 12, 22 says, you have come. Right? To Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. That's where the saints dwell. That's where he's placed us. That's whom he has chosen. All right? I have chosen Jerusalem. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So Jerusalem, Joshua is standing there representing, in a sense, Jerusalem, the church. Okay, symbolically, the church, as we look ahead, there would be some aspect in reference to Israel physical at this time, because they have just come out of captivity about 20 years prior or so, using round numbers here, guys. Just come out of captivity, right? Delivered from the fire of judgment in the hands of Babylon. Okay, so they've been plucked from that fire. So we're, as church people, we're entrusted by the Lord to save some, snatching them out of the fire. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That's that poking, prodding thing. That's actually what that word in Hebrew, like the thing you use when you get into a fire and you're put. This thing's right in the midst of the fire, is my point. Okay? Plucked. See, all these things in the Old Testament, these symbols, these concepts, these principles, are conveyed in the New Testament. You know, save some, plucking them from the fire. See, as the first century church, as the apostolic doctrine's going forth and they're helping people to understand all that Old Testament stuff, things are snapping in people's brains. Ah! He has chosen Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem physical was just a type of Jerusalem spirit. I understand. Okay, this is what's important to the Lord. He plucked out of the fire. Oh, I got plucked out of the fire. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to pluck others out of the fire. That's what this is all about, ultimately, for our benefit. But for Joshua's benefit, he would understand, I have chosen Jerusalem. They are no longer under condemnation. I have chosen them. The next thing he says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments standing before the angel. Who's he standing before? Angel of the Lord. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I've taken your iniquity away from you and clothed you with festal robe. Who takes the iniquity away? The angel of the Lord. Who puts the festal robes on him? Angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus. Now, come on, you can even go Baptist on me this morning. Jesus. All right? That's who it is. This is all foreshadow, a type, trying to communicate. What's going on? Remember, I told you, when would Joshua present himself before the great I Am, Yahweh? Okay? Now, no, Satan wasn't there on every day of atonement. No. But there's concepts here that are being communicated. Get that stuff off him. I've made him clean. Put on festal robes. Robes of state. The kind of robes you would wear to be in the presence of kings. Or say the King of Kings. Right? Then I said, this is Zechariah now speaking, let them put a clean turban on his head. Now Zechariah is so excited. Oh, they've taken the dirty, filthy stuff off of Joshua, put these robes of state back on the clean linen, right? Well, that isn't complete. It isn't complete. Zechariah recognizes that. Let us put a clean turban on him. Well, what is that? That's the turban that would go on the head of the high priest. You can go back and read Exodus 28 and other places where the high priest's garments included this mitre, they call it, or the turban that would go on the head. And there was something that was on that turban, a little plate that was engraved that said what? Holy to the Lord. So what's involved here? The angel of the Lord takes care of, let's get this thing rolling, let's get this done, let's put the festal robes on this guy. He's clean. He's been restored back to his proper position. Communicating Jerusalem is restored back to its proper position. Israel, the nation of God physically, is restored back to their proper position. Communicating this to Joshua and also to us, Israel of God today, according to Galatians 6, the church, you know. All these various things that are coming together, being tied together. Everybody's restored. But he allows Zechariah to see that we need to cap this thing off. We need to make sure that turban goes on his head. He's got to put that mitre on. So he sees that. Good job, Zechariah. What is that communicating? Church, you're involved in capping this thing off. Holy to the Lord. He's holy to the Lord, Joshua's. You're holy to the Lord. But you're involved in capping the process off, aren't you? See, there's so much that's communicated here in Zechariah that if I was to do this right, it'd probably take 2 or 3 weeks, but all I can do is race through some of the high tops, or hit the tops of the waves here so we can get some of the basic concepts nailed down. By the way, when it says, you know, remove the filthy garments, put on robes of state, you know, festal robes. Let me see. We're supposed to put on Christ, right? Oh, and when you're cleansed of your iniquity and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, actually live in you, okay? What else happened? Oh, Galatians, you know, we love to quote all these verses that have to do with immersion, and rightly so, because it's not understood in what I'll loosely call the, quote, religious marketplace, unquote, out there. Not only are your sins forgiven, you know, and the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell you, but Galatians 3:26 and 3:27 that we like to quote talks about you are clothed with Christ. I wonder why that would be stated by the Apostle Paul. Why would he go out of his way to say you've been clothed with Christ? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he knew about Zechariah, you suppose? Yeah, I think so. So again, these are principles, concepts you see being communicated here that the New Testament apostles and prophets are going to make sure we understand properly by taking the additional information conveyed to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that they can then turn around and go back and show the church. See, God was working this plan in Christ Jesus all the way back, communicating who Christ is and who you are. See, like I said, as you get into the major prophets and you get into the minor prophets that were involved, particularly after the Babylonian captivity, you'll notice as messianic prophecies, brothers and sisters, focus in, get really specific about the Messiah, but they also start to drive home his bride, his church, his people, right along with. They're just constant and consistent because he wants you to know who you are and understand the value that he has placed in you. And so you'll ultimately turn to your brother and sister in Christ and place the right value in them. See? All the petty stuff stays petty stuff, right? I mean, do you really care what color the carpet is? Be nice if it wasn't highlighted with coffee. But, you know, hey, does that really matter? I don't even know what happened up here, but it looks like somebody went on a little bit of a, I don't know, it's just whatever. Very obvious. That's just our mark, I guess. I don't know, but I'm talking about our carpet for those of you listening online. There's a, I don't know what it is, a line of grease, coffee, I don't know. Whatever. It doesn't really matter. Okay, back to our text. So he says, put the clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and if you'll perform my service, then you'll also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. All right? How many of you guys, okay, audience participation men, okay, I have called you out. Where in the Old Testament are the procedures and protocols of the Day of Atonement recorded? In what letter? Let's start with that first. Don't make me call on you. Everybody's looking. Kendall, do you know what chapter? Close. You're within a perfect seven. That should give you guys the answer. Either you add or subtract. So it's either, what is it? Come on, guys. Mike, 23 plus 7 is what? 30. Is it Leviticus 30?
I believe so.
No. It's Leviticus 16. Just have a little fun. Not trying to make anybody look bad. Just have a little fun. Okay? It's Leviticus 16. Now, when you go back and you read through that, and then you look at this prophecy, this vision given Zechariah, again, here's my exhortation to understand the Old Testament again. See, if you have Leviticus 16, you understand Day of Atonement stuff, when this vision comes up and you read this, you understand it much quicker and much clearer what's being communicated. Not only that, but then you can turn to someone that you're instructing or teaching, or maybe you're asked to fill in on a Bible class day or something, and you can bring this type of information forward and share it with them. Say, hey, here's what happened on the Day of Atonement. And then you go through this vision, and whoever you're sitting across teaching goes, man, I see what was going on here. I know what Zechariah was being told by. I understand the concept. It's not that difficult. But it does involve you being aware of some of the things that are communicated in the law, because God's going to use those as he moves his step by step, progressive revelation, increasing your understanding. What's he doing? He's taking us like this, lifting our chin until we go, I got it. The ultimate destination is the spiritual, right? So, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in, and he'd go through a series of offerings and sprinkling the blood in the back on the what is called the mercy seat, okay? The Ark of the Covenant, commonly referred to. But he would sprinkle blood back there on the Day of Atonement. And that was one day that he would do that. Now, in the process of doing that, he might get a little something on him as he's offering the blood from the goats and the bulls and the calves and all the process. And you go back and read Leviticus 16. Please not now. All right? But go back and read it. And then after you're done reading Leviticus 16, immediately go back to this vision and reread that. If you got a Bible and maybe electronic, have Leviticus 16 open in your Bible, read your electronic in Zechariah 3 and just go, oh, got it. Okay? So when he was done with all the offerings, the high priest would disrobe, put on clean linen, out he would come. So you see this? I'm just giving you what Leviticus 16's. I'm summarizing it, but you see what's going on. What's being driven home? Again, the underlying concept, principle that's supposed to be understood in the mind of the average Israelite who's been taught properly. Day of Atonement. Similarities to the Day of Atonement. So I just want to make sure we understand that. Has anybody got any questions or comments they want to throw in here? You're welcome to have them if you do. Okay? None? All right. So he says, if you walk in my ways, if you perform my service, then you'll also govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. That's the high priest he's saying that to. My house, my courts. You read the historical writings that we have from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah to a degree, but not as much. But those first six that I mentioned are really important. You'll notice there's lots of jockeying for power. Priest and king. Who's got the power? Who's got the power? Right? We can hear the song, right? And constant jockeying. And overall, most of the time, it was the king that had control over everything, kind of dictating what control the priest had, even within the courts. Now, the priest definitely had control in the house of God. But this house of God, remember, I have chosen Jerusalem. He just didn't say, I've chosen the temple, although the temple is located there. So I have chosen Jerusalem. All right, and he's going to get into the sprout, you know, and all this other stuff. The bud, the messianic passage here of the king to come. He's saying to Joshua, you're going to govern my house. Temple, but I think it's also looking at the people, the house of God is the people as well. And my courts. And you'll have free access before these standing here. Who's standing there again? We got Zechariah and Satan. But who else is standing there? Could it be Yahweh? Yeah. Who else? Oh, the angel of Yahweh, which back in Exodus, Yahweh made sure that they understood this one's going to lead you in the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And by the way, this angel, in him is my name. That's why he's referred to angel of the Lord, specifically. Okay? So who are they going to have? Who's he going to have free access to? Oh, anytime now, in and out, under the physical sense, the presence of God. But free access, no more. One day a year you get to enter. You can see there's some change being communicated a little bit in here. It's to come. Free access. What? Once a year is all. What do you mean this free access? See, these are little things we need to catch. There's little hitches that show up in this Old Testament prophetic stuff that let the people that are tracking, reading this, that have learned it, been taught it, after it's been recorded by Zechariah and stuff, and left for their teaching and learning. Ah, there's a little change happening here. What's going on with this? See, they're all throughout the Old Testament. Little threads of God lays out, see who's going to pull them of these changes that are coming. And at the end of Zechariah 2 is the statement that all these nations are going to come and serve and worship God, but yet I've chosen Jerusalem and Judah. Well, the nations are going to become a part of that, aren't they? Adopted in. Okay. Now listen, Joshua, in verse 8. The high priest, you and your friends. You guys notice any friends that were mentioned earlier? Nope, but now they are. You and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men. That's how we know they're not angels. We're not talking about the angelic realm that's standing. These are men, okay? Who are a symbol, a sign. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. So what the Lord was saying is this bud's for you. They steal everything from the Bible. Any effective marketing has been stolen from the Bible. Okay? I know you guys ain't getting my joke here, no laughing. But, you know, there was a familiar company that produces spirits. I'm going to say it that way. That's, this bud's for you, right? So, but it's bud, sprout, shoot. All these are terms you could use. Now, shoot is usually something that's taken off of a plant or a, you know, a, well, we'll just say a plant, and it can be planted somewhere else. So this is a shoot that's going to be planted here on earth, okay? A branch that's going to be planted here on earth, okay? Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men, the ones that are sitting in front of you, are a symbol, for behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, here's a stone shows up too. You seen any mention to a stone prior to this? Nope. On one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. All right. Going to bring in branch. These men before you are a symbol. Stone that I have set before Joshua. Okay. Joshua's a priest. So the men that are before him are symbol. So who would probably be in the presence of Joshua, the high priest? Priests. Is that a stretch? Who's going to be able to operate in the temple? Priests under the law, right? Priests. So probably what we got sitting in front of us here, most likely, you know, just using some obvious thought processes, we could probably infer that that's priests, even though it doesn't say, it just says men, but this would be priests. So they're a symbol. A symbol. I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. Now you know that the branch, when it's talked about in the Old Testament, is usually a reference to the messianic coming of the Christ. Again, who did he come from? The tribe of Judah. Right, but now Joshua's being used as a symbol of that, and then the men in front of are being referenced as, in, well, I'll just say correlated or aligned with the branch, his work. Understand as a priest, so this branch is going to be a king, but also serve as a priest. You kind of get that idea if you're paying attention. That's why when you get to Zechariah 6 and it talks about, you know, there's going to be one that's going to sit as priest and king, and there'll be a council of peace between the two offices. It's already been mentioned back in Zechariah 3 before you get to Zechariah 6. If you're tracking, paying attention. See, so there's progressive information God's even given to Zechariah as he goes through these visions, trying to move him into understanding the fullest of the concepts he's trying to communicate. So it's here. And then the priests are going to be a symbol. For behold, the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, on one stone or seven eyes, well, or rock or stone. What? Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. I've set this stone before you. The great confession by Peter. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, this stone, I will build my church. Upon that confession, you're the rock. See, so this is about Jesus again, isn't it? The Messiah, the one that's going to take away the iniquity. He's the one that said to Joshua, get his clothes off and take away his iniquity. And he did that like that, right? put on the festal robes up there earlier in Joshua chapter 3, right? Remove the filthy garments. Boom, like they took it away. Now we're getting additional information down here in 9 and 10. For behold, the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Now, seven eyes of the Lord, you know, that's the Spirit of God going out. So this is just a picture of the completion, okay, of the all-seeing, all-knowing Lord, you know, the eyes. So who's the all-seeing, all-knowing? Who's the omniscient one? Well, of course, we know that's Yahweh. But it's also presented here as the branch, the Messiah. Again, angel Lord, Yahweh, one and the same. Joshua, here's a stone sitting here, seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it. What stone typically gets an inscription when it's laid? In modern building, it's the cornerstone. Now, what would that inscription be? Some say it's a reference back to when Zechariah said, put the turban on him, because it would have that metal plate that said, holy to the Lord. That's okay with me. I'll go with that just for now. Holy to the Lord. This is all about Jesus. And I'm moving fast because I'm almost at 10 o'clock. But notice he says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day. Okay, declares the Lord of hosts. I'm going to remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Day of Atonement. Again, the whole concept of that's being communicated. So if we read the New Testament, when was the iniquity taken away in that one day? According to scriptural instruction in the New Testament. It's when Christ ascended to heaven, right? And sprinkled his blood, cleansed it. If you just read the opening verses of Hebrews 1, the very first thing Jesus did when he got home to heaven is he made purification for our sins. That's the one day. The one day is not the day that he died on the cross on Calvary. That is a super important day. But according to the scripture, that's not the one day. That's why Hebrews 9 says that one day, the spiritual day of atonement, when Jesus rose, cleansed heaven, made purification for our sins. That's why Hebrews 9 says that's the consummation of the ages. The cross was critical, but according to the scripture, is not the consummation of the ages. It's when Christ ascended and took away the iniquity in the spiritual land in one day. The spiritual day of atonement. And so Christ, seated in heaven, has fulfilled the work of the spiritual high priest, as was foreshadowed in the physical high priest. And all we're waiting for him to do is come out. Just like on the day of atonement, when the high priest came out, it was done. And if you missed that day under the law, if you were not present for the Day of Atonement, you were required to be there. If you were not there, the high priest finishes all the work with getting rid of Israel's sins as a whole on that single day. You were not there, and that got done. The high priest comes out in his clean linen. It's over. The Day of Atonement is over. You were cut off. See? So, it's really important that we understand, that we let our neighbors know, and we let each other know, right? That this is the day that matters. And if you've participated in that day, the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, right? Which includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not just the removal of your sins, but the reception of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which marks you as belonging to the Lord. Then you get to sit under your vine and under your fig tree, which is just a picture of peace and prosperity. So that's as quick as I could do that in about 31 minutes. And I did not go through this as thoroughly as I could have. So hopefully you got something out of this. Any closing comments or questions before we... Thank you for your attention.